Maybe something like this has happened to you. Tom Frederick is a reporter in the New York Times, and Tom Friedman is a reporter for the New York Times, and he talked about, in an article of his called The Taxi Driver, this experience that he had on an hour-long cab ride from Charles de Gaulle Airport in Paris. And he said that six things happened during that cab ride. Three things what the driver was doing, and three things that he was doing. The driver was driving the car, talking on his cell phone, and at some points watching videos, which was a little scary. And he was riding in the car, he was experiencing the ride, he was working on an article on his laptop, and he was listening to his iPod all at the same time. But the one thing that never happened in that hour-long car ride is that he and the driver never actually spoke to one another. You ever experienced something along those lines? Yeah, or maybe you've had an experience like this, where you actually carve out time in your day that might be precious and rare, and you say, I'm gonna spend 30 minutes, or even maybe five, and say, I'm gonna pray today. And maybe you have a place that you've already designated to do it. Maybe you've set up a space in your home. Maybe you've decided you're gonna come here and be in prayer, or go on a hike, or somewhere in nature. And you get to that place, all set up, and you start to remember that you didn't make that phone call that you really had to make this morning. And so you take a minute and you make the phone call, and that takes a couple of minutes. And then you think, oh, I didn't turn off the stereo or the oven or whatever it is, and that's going to distract me, or I'm going to forget that I did that. So I better go do that right now. So you go do that thing. And then you get settled again and you go, oh, you know what? My clothes don't feel quite right. If I could get in my sweats, if I could just get in my comfy clothes, I'll be more ready to pray. So you go and change your clothes and get back and settled and sit down. And then you go, oh, my mind's kind of unsettled. I think I'll read a little scripture to get me ready to pray. And then it takes a few minutes to kind of find a scripture, and you read the scripture. And then you're just about ready, and your phone dings. And you just can't resist seeing who sent that text or who is calling you in that moment. And so you look, and again, it takes a minute. And by this time, like 20, 25 minutes have gone by of the 30 that you allotted for this activity. And you feel like, oh, maybe this just wasn't the right time to pray. It wasn't meant to be. And you vow to do it again later in the day or later in the week or sometime. Anything like that ever happen? Maybe it happens something like this, where you're here in worship in church, but it's hard to really be here, right? It's hard to really be here, and maybe partly because maybe this is some of the quietest time you get to spend, the stillest time you get to spend all week, and now that most of the outside distractions are gone, all the internal ones start to come out. And as you're listening to me, sort of, you're also, writing your grocery list down or thinking about how work's going to be tomorrow or that nap that you're going to plan on tonight, this afternoon, or something like that. It's hard to be right where you are. It's hard to be without distraction. Or maybe your experience has been something like Mary and Martha that we just heard from Tish. This is such a familiar passage, and it gets used so much as we talk about the distractions of our lives and how hard it is to be still and all of this. But we have to feel a little bit for Martha, right? Hospitality in the era of Jesus was such a big deal. And it wasn't a simple thing to invite somebody over to your house for a meal, because meal preparation was hard and long, and they couldn't just go get takeout or any of these quick things, right? It was a long, hard process, and no wonder. I mean, most of us have been there where we've been doing hard work, and we look and see our partner, our friend, our sister sitting there not helping us one single bit. And we get kind of angry about that, right? We can feel a little taken advantage of, a little put out, maybe partly because she's not helping, but maybe because part of us wants to be doing what she's doing. Why don't I get to sit and do that? Why do I have all these responsibilities? And she didn't seem to care. How does that work? Oh, it's hard, isn't it? Well, in this Mary and Martha passage, it's sometimes I feel like it's held up as this dichotomy. Are we a Mary or are we a Martha? And I don't know that it's really meant to pit the two against each other, or even to pit this contemplative life versus this active life, as if they're two separate things and one can be done without the other. The passage right before this is, in the 10th chapter of Luke, is the Good Samaritan passage. Jesus has just told the people who were asking what it meant to be a neighbor. And he says that being a neighbor is full of lots of action, lots of risky action, lots of things to do and ways to be that are not so much about being still and sitting at Jesus' feet, but about really doing lots of things. So when we look at Mary and Martha, we know it's not just that we're supposed to just sit and be still and not do things. We have things we have to do in life, right? We have to work. We have to clean the house. We have to move through this world and do things, even just at a basic level, much less all the ways of actually being a neighbor to one another or serving Christ out in the world. So what's going on here? I think that what Jesus is pointing out to Martha is not that anything she's doing is bad. It's not the work that she's doing that's the problem. It's not that she's supposed to just ignore food preparation or any of those things. But I think he's getting at something a little deeper inside. He's saying, Martha, you're distracted by many things. See, her job in that moment was to offer hospitality to Jesus. That's what she invited. She asked to do that. She sought Jesus out and said, come to my house and I will host you. And to offer someone hospitality is to create this beautiful space for them to come in and be welcomed and have their needs met and have space to be themselves and to be connected together as human beings, right? But we see that Martha stopped doing this a little bit. Yeah, she was doing all the things of hospitality, but the spirit of it started to fade away as she got angry at Mary. And she stopped offering hospitality to Jesus when she started asking him to help her fix it, right? She stopped creating this beautiful space when she asked him to be judge over Mary. She lost the essence of what it is to be hospitable. She got distracted from her task of serving Jesus because perhaps she hadn't sat at the feet of Jesus quite enough recently. Jesus says to her that Mary has chosen the good, has chosen the better part. What does that mean for us? What does that look like? When do we choose the better part amongst all the busyness in our lives? We get distracted all the time, don't we? We get distracted all the time from the essence of what we're supposed to be doing. We get so busy, and often busy doing lots of really good things. Martha was doing good things. It wasn't that she was distracted by awful things. She was distracted by normal life. She was distracted by the discontent in her own spirit. She was distracted in the midst of doing lots of good things. And my guess is that it's not even a guess. I know that we are in that situation too. More and more and more, our world is so full of distraction. And there's some part of us that kind of likes it that way, right? There's some part of us that fights against it, but there's some part of us, I think, that is comforted by the noise, that thinks in the illusion that it's somehow easier to go through life when there's all this noise and stuff around us, because we find it so hard to even try to not be distracted. The desert mothers and fathers were the first monks and nuns. They are the people who, in the third, fourth centuries they decided that they would go out into the desert to pray and to find the stillness, find what it was to get rid of all the distractions from the city and the hustle and bustle of life. And so they would go and build these monasteries or places to live out in the deserts of the Middle East and Africa. And these desert mothers and fathers, it wasn't their primary mission to just leave the world behind. They did that to some degree, but they really went away after the model of Jesus. They went away to pray so that they could engage more fully in life, in the life of others. And this is a hard thing. It can almost feel like a waste of time for us to go away and pray, and counterintuitive that would help us engage more. But that's what they did. And that's what Jesus did, too. Jesus did this all the time. We see this pattern in Scripture where he would go away to a quiet place, and then he would engage deeply with the people around him. And he would go back, and he would come forth. So these desert mothers and fathers, along with Jesus, are some of my best teachers around prayer and what it means to be still, and especially what it means to fight distractions, because that was one of their primary struggles, is being out in the desert. Have you ever gone to that kind of quiet place and felt how difficult it is to just be quiet and still? They fought the distractions. They got rid of a lot of their external ones, but then all those internal ones came up. One of the things about the desert mothers and fathers is that they have their writings that they left for us are largely these little stories, these little quips that sound almost like kind of Confucian sort of sayings. And here's one of them. So a seeker, a pilgrim, went and found Abba Pastor out in the desert. And he came to him and he said, Father, Abba, teacher, said, when I go to pray, I am so full of distractions and they are putting me in danger. And Abba Pastor kind of thrust him out onto out into the wind, and he said, open up your cloak. Open up your cloak and catch the wind right now. And he said, I can't do that. I can't catch the wind. And he said, if you can't catch the winds, then you have no hope of being able to get rid of your distractions. The work of prayer is to say no to those distractions. The work of prayer is to say no to the distractions. We can't ever get rid of them all, but we can learn how to deal with them. We can learn to say no, and we can learn to carve out space for God to come in just a little bit more. Prayer is a practice. I say on the front, I put a little quote on the front of your bulletin this week, and I'll just read it for you. It says, prayer is difficult. It is not the techniques that are hard. Most of the techniques of prayer are amusingly easy. Rather, the difficulty lies in following through on the commitment to pray in the face of distractions that bear down on us or pick at us like annoying bugs driving us away from the presence of God. Prayer is a practice. And I think that for many of us, we tend to think we're supposed to be good at it, experts at it, just because we learned how to pray in church school as a kid, or because we come to church weekly or regularly and we pray here, aren't we supposed to just know how to do it? Prayer is a practice and a discipline. Malcolm Gladwell says that the standard for becoming an expert in any field is 10,000 hours of practice. 10,000 hours of practice. That's a lot. That's a lot. That is, more than 40 years of 40 minutes a day working at something. We're not going to become experts at this. It's not going to become easy right away or easily. So we need a little patience with ourselves, and we need a little help. from God. So here we are in the middle of Lent, and this is the fifth Sunday in Lent. Can you believe next week is Palm Sunday? Hard to believe. And the next week is Easter. Where did it all go? But during this season of Lent, we have been looking at the series Restored, the book by Tom Berlin, and we've been talking about our messes and the messes that we find ourselves in, much of the time created by ourselves, sometimes brought upon by just living life in this world. Messes come to us whether we create them or not. We've been looking at our messes and how God seeks to work with us to restore us and to redeem those messes. So it might feel a little bit strange that we're talking about this kind of prayer and the work of prayer in the midst of talking about messes, because my guess also is that for most of us, when we have a big mess, especially when we find ourselves in the thrust of it, in the crisis moment of a mess, we don't go, oh, let me take an hour and pray. We tend to throw up prayers really fast, right? We tend to go panic prayers. Oh my gosh, God, fix this. Help me do this. God, I really need this. And we're desperate in our prayers. And there's a lot of us to God communication. It's much harder to get the God to us part down. Some of us also in the midst of a mess may be more inclined to just fix it, to dig down and work hard and fix it, right? We're just fixers and we know we can do it ourselves, or we think we can, and we just work hard at it right then. Some of us just ignore the mess and hope it's going to go away and different things like that. But it's not usually our first instinct to go away to a deserted place and pray on it for a while. But what the desert mothers and fathers knew, what Jesus was telling Martha in that moment, and what Tom Berlin is telling us through this book, is that we need to sit at the feet of Jesus. We need to let God in more deeply if we're ever going to deal with the messes of our lives. And the only way to really do that is through building a relationship with God, through opening ourselves up to prayer, to learning this practice in deeper ways than just shooting prayers up to God, hoping that God is going to swoop down and fix things for us. My sense also is that much of the mess that we find ourselves in, not all of it, because again, we're all human, the earth is, you know, the world is a mess in many ways, but many, many, many of our messes would be less messy, less present, if we were able to live out of that place of prayerfulness, of contemplation, of sitting at the feet of Jesus more often, more fully, more frequently. Right? You think? So prayer is a practice. It's a practice of discerning God's voice from all the other chatter that goes on out there and inside here. Not every voice we hear is the voice of God's, right? So we have to work at figuring out which one is which. Prayer is a practice of exchanging our own desires, seeking our own desires, and instead seeking the desire that God places on our hearts. This kind of prayer is about living out of a more contemplative place in a way that changes how we live all the time. This kind of prayer is really what makes us able to offer hospitality, real hospitality, in the first place. It's the kind of thing that makes it possible for us to truly be a neighbor to those who are our neighbors, to everyone, to serve Christ out in the world. And it changes things from the inside out. It doesn't mean we never get angry or frustrated like Martha does, but it helps us look at the situation differently. It helps us keep the main thing the main thing. It helps us sort out what is important from what is important and necessary from all the pressures and the things that others tell us are necessary in those moments, right? It's this process of sorting through and discerning. It's also challenging because, as someone once said, in the midst of being invited to quiet prayer, they said, you know, I sit in my room and I'm quiet and all I can hear is the sound of the ceiling fan going around, right? We've been there too. We can't always hear God clearly or loudly or even at all. And that's hard. We want to. We want to be able to do that. But if Martha has trouble doing that when Jesus is right there in front of her, we're going to have trouble too. It's hard. This kind of prayer is hard work, but it's essential. And I know that it can feel like a waste of time. It can feel like an extravagance in the midst of such a busy day, a busy life. I lead a prayer group that meets on Tuesdays in the Rotunda, and it's a centering prayer group. We gather and chat a little bit prayerfully, and then we sit in silence for 20 minutes together. And I know that there are people who walk by or see us regularly or know that we're on the calendar and we're kind of in their space and sort of annoying to them, and I know, because I hear sometimes, you know, what are y'all doing in there just sleeping? Because we're like in a circle with our eyes closed. We're not sleeping, but we're usually not sleeping. But it can be strange to carve out that kind of time. But it changes everything when we do. Because what we're seeking when we do that is this relationship, a real living relationship with a real living God. We stop seeing God as this granter of wishes, a granter of prayers, this separate object, this separate thing to be connected with sort of out there somewhere. And we start to see God as this real living presence, the reality beyond all realities, the life within our life. The trueness that exists under everything else. And it changes the way we do everything else in our world. It changes the way we relate to one another. It changes the way we work. It changes the way we parent. It changes the way that we're friends. It changes the way that we serve. If we are in this deep connected relationship with a living God. And sometimes we hear his voice clearly, much of the time we don't. But we trust that God not only is there, but God delights in us. You thought about that? That so I know that when we talk about this kind of prayer, sometimes it's like a guilt thing that sort of works in us. Oh, I should do that more. I want to do that more. I'm going to do it. And it sort of comes from our end, right? But do you know that God delights? God delights in spending this kind of time with you. Think about the ways that you delight in sitting with your child, or your spouse, or your best friend, or whoever is most dear in your life that brings you more to life. Think how you delight in that. Now, think about how much more God delights in you, in your presence, just you. Without having to do anything or be anything different, just you. God delights in that. And God invites you to do that. I think very rarely does God never forces, and God very rarely even reprimands, I think, in this way. In this passage that we see with Martha and Mary, I think Jesus is not reprimanding Martha so much as inviting her to come and sit for just a little bit. To sit and remember whose presence she's in. So you're invited into this. God's never going to force it. And I hope that guilt isn't a motivating factor, but that you might be able to respond to an invitation. What is your desire for God? Can you allow the desire for God to well up in you today? One way to start with this or to go deeper in this is to create an intention, to be intentional with God. What do you want in this relationship? What desire for God, for this living relationship with a living God, do you have? What wells up in you? And then think about the times that you're already in some silence and solitude. When are you already there? Maybe you have a commute and you're in a car, and yeah, you're driving, but most of us do that mostly mindlessly. So there's still some kind of part of that time that can be largely devoted to God. What would it be like for you to turn off the radio or the podcast or the news or whatever it is, at least for some portion of that time? If you're a parent of a young child, it may be very difficult for you to find some quiet time. I know I do. So I find that being in the shower or being in the bathroom, maybe, is a good time for me to find some quiet. I've done lots of praying in the shower. It's a good place. But where are you normally alone for just a little bit? Maybe you've got 5 minutes before the rest of the household wakes up, or before you go to bed and everybody else is already down. Where do you already have it, or where can you carve out just a little to begin with? You don't have to have a whole hour to start or even half an hour to start. 5 minutes is a good start. And if you're already somebody who loves silence and stillness and has lots of that kind of space, maybe it's time for you to learn a new prayer practice. But wherever you have those little bits of time, allow that desire, that intention to be brought back to your mind. Start to talk with God about it. Start to ask God to help you hear him, to experience his presence in a new way, to sit at Jesus' feet in a way that helps you be in a real relationship with a real living God. It changes everything. And letting God in that way is a huge part of our messes being restored, of partnering with God, that we might be transformed from an old life, an old us, to a new life, a new us, a resurrected us, where the image of God is restored in us, and we are living in the kingdom of God.